pass that on. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want to review just a couple things before I go into the rest of the message. Remember what I said last Sunday. There is, at best, minuscule comfort in this world.
Yeah.
Very, very slight comfort in this world. Remember that the Apostle Paul, he goes on to say, and I didn't read it, but he said the sorrow in verse 10, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Yes.
Now, in this world, and it's comfort, which is minuscule, and let me add, to the people of God. There is no comfort in its purposes. You see, what the world wants is not what the people of God desire. Now there may be some things they desire that we desire, simply as human beings, simply as fellow creatures on this earth. And as Earl had said it before, and so I don't know who it was that said it, but you know, every man's death diminishes me because I'm a part of every man. And it's easy to forget that we're not better than anyone else.
No,
we're not better than anyone else, but we are different.
Yes, sir.
From other people. And that's the truth. We're not better, but we are different. And we do not look at this world as having comfort. We don't look at its purposes having comfort. Well, the reason the only comfort this world can afford is temporary.
Exactly.
As opposed to eternal. That is, it is earthy.
Yeah.
It's of the earth. It is not heavenly. And there is no comfort in the inhabitants of this world. I didn't say a lot about that last Sunday, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about it this morning, but you hear people talk about the world, and there is this phrase, because the word world is used in Scripture sometimes in a very negative way, right? Mm-hmm. The sorrow of the world worketh death.
Yes.
Right? That's a very negative thing.
Oh, yeah.
So men, people have come up with this phrase, well, that's talking about the world system.
Yeah.
But remember, the world system, apart from people, has no meaning.
Exactly, that's it.
If this world didn't have people on it, it would have been perfect.
Exactly.
If God had created the earth and all the way up to the sixth day and left man out of the equation, this earth would have remained a perfect creation. It would have been good and stayed good.
Amen.
Man was the one who brought upon it God's judgment. I didn't say man fouled it up. You heard what I said? Man didn't foul it up. Man sinned against God and God condemned it.
Exactly.
God judged it. So at best, in this world, its comfort is minuscule in its inhabitants, in its purposes, and the main reason is this. This world is anti-Christ. That's what Joe's preached about this morning. This world is anti-Christ.
Yes, sir.
They will discuss and even debate civilly sometimes about eternal security.
Yeah.
Won't they? They may agree or disagree and agree to disagree. But they will not simply agree to disagree about the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
This world is anti-Christ. Second, in the way of review, the comfort that God gives includes comfort from other believers.
Yes, sir.
I quoted what Henry Mahan said once, no man is an island.
Yeah.
No man is an island. We are comforted by God. We receive comfort by God through other believers. One, through doctrinal unity.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not putting these in any certain order, but there is some sense of order here, that it is through doctrinal unity. The Scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed?
Yes, sir.
And that's just the way it is. We usually pull to ourselves or engage ourselves in friendship with people who are of like mind. That's what we are as creatures. and even as the people of God, our comfort comes through doctrinal unity. Now, I'm not going to deal with this in any great detail. There may be some places of, and there are these places, but what I mean by there are some places where we may doctrinally disagree with other people, and yet find fellowship with those same people if we are in doctrinal agreement, if we're in unity with them concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, because that's the main thing.
Yes.
So our comfort sometimes comes. One of the ways is through doctrinal unity, but another way is through our affinity with one another.
Yes.
You know what I mean? We can relate to one another. You see, there are people in this world who have not experienced what I've experienced.
Exactly.
There are people in this world that have not experienced what you have experienced. And I'm not talking about something you have done for God, but what God has done for you.
Exactly. That's it.
People who've not went through that cannot relate to you.
Exactly.
Although you can relate to them, because you were where they are, but the point is you are no longer where they are.
Exactly.
Therefore, that affinity does not stick. It does not stay.
Yeah.
So there is this comfort that God gives from other believers through the doctrinal unity and through affinity. And it can be in our ups and downs.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You see, we can relate to one another as believers not because we're perfect, but because we are so imperfect.
Yeah.
Not because we are sinless, but because we are so sinful.
Yes, sir.
But all humanity is sinful, but yet we don't relate to all humanity,
exactly.
Do we? So we have that affinity, that relationship in our ups and in our downs. It is not always woe is me.
No.
Is it? Sometimes it is, woe is me.
Oh, yeah.
One of the writers of Scripture, I forget who it is now, was it James? Who said, mourn with those that mourn.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we mourn because of our own failures.
Yes, sir.
Because of our own sins. But he says, mourn with those who mourn. But what else does he say?
Yeah.
Rejoice with those that rejoice.
Yeah.
It's not always, woe is me. There are many blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us.
Amen.
That's something else I thought about preaching on, but I won't. That is this phrase, God bless you.
Yeah.
And let me just drop that. Thirdly, that is this comfort that God gives through other believers. There's the doctrinal unity, and that must be. You see, I can have no relationship, that is a spiritual relationship, with a person who holds to free will. I can't do it. It does not exist. Light and darkness cannot dwell together.
Exactly.
They cannot dwell together. You know, well, anyway, Paul says it here. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with a what? With an infidel. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This is like oil and water. They cannot mix.
Right. Exactly.
Cannot mix. No matter how much you shake it up, eventually it'll what? It'll separate. Eventually it'll separate. But thirdly, there is this comfort through physical presence. Okay? Through physical presence. Now, I mentioned this to you, but let me expound on it a little bit. That is in communion. I'm talking about through physical presence, physical contact in a sense, through being together. It is in communion, it's in fellowship, and it's in edification. And Paul is quite clear here in our text, and let's read it now, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 7. For when we were come into Macedonia. And remember, why did he go to Macedonia? Because in a dream, he had heard from a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. He was there because God brought him there. Right? He was there because God brought him there. But when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh, and I think he means they're not simply not his old nature. But he's talking about his body. who he is as a human being, as a finite, fallible, weak creature. And our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side with outward fightings. We know about that, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
And within were what? Fears. Nevertheless, God. And that's where the credit goes, because he's the one that gets the credit. He's the one that does it. He's the one that purposed it. He's the one that causes providence to bring these things to pass. But what did he bring to pass? Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by what? Just by the coming of Titus. Just Titus showing up comforted the Apostle Paul, did it not? Now I'm sure I could go into a nice sermon, and I mentioned a few of those things last Sunday, and I could go into a sermon talking about all the experiences I've had with being comforted by being with God's people, and these things are true. But the point is, the comfort came through Titus actually coming and being with Paul.
Yes, sir.
It wasn't just a letter.
Yeah.
It wasn't a phone call. For a more modern, it wasn't an email.
Yeah.
Those things are all well and good in their proper place, but they're not enough.
Exactly.
They are enough if God's providence dictates so.
Yes, sir.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. If God's providence dictates so, they are enough. But it's not the way God has generally purposed it. Our comfort comes through physical union together. God ordained that the church be manifested in local assemblies.
Amen.
Where people gather together in communion and fellowship and edification, and sometimes when necessary, even rebuke. So,
yes,
God's people desire, let's move on. God's people desire, they long for, they are enraptured with two things, God's gospel and God's people.
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to add a word, together.
Yeah.
Together. You see, if you like being here just because there's people you can relate to simply as people, then that's not the right reason. There may be people here you can relate to simply as another person. There may be people whose life experience so far you can relate to that, and that's okay, but that's not enough. If you're not here because of the gospel that is being preached here, then you're here in your own effort. You're here for the wrong reason. Now, you're here because God Almighty ordained for you to be here.
That's right.
But like I said last Sunday, if you don't want to be here, you might as well not be here.
Exactly.
And that's just the way it is. Because God's people, let me say it, they desire, they long for, they are enraptured with God's gospel and God's people together.
Yes, sir.
I relate to you because of the gospel that we have in common. The Christ we have in common. We don't have everything in common.
No.
But that's one thing we do have in common. And God's gospel lets us know two things itself. Who we are, and we can relate in that. And who God Almighty is, and we can relate in those things. God is sufficient in loneliness. Don't get me wrong. You remember, was it Isaiah? Elijah? Which one was it? The prophet? Said, Lord, I'm left all alone. They seek my life. Poor me. You remember what Earl used to say? Crawl off in a corner and pet yourself. Like, you know, poor pussycat. You know, poor me. That's the way the prophet felt. But what did God say? No, you're not alone.
Exactly.
There are 7,000 others. But you know what? Those 7,000 others didn't comfort the prophet, did they? Did they? And this is simply the reality of the way God has ordained us in this world. There is nothing that compares to physical presence. It just does not compare. I remember, and I'll give you, I'm not going back through it a lot, but I remember beginning after Joe and I had spoken and we began to have fellowship together, and then a handful of others began to have fellowship together. Now, I would read this book, Joe, and that book, this commentary and that commentary. And mainly, it wasn't commentaries. It was messages about a certain subject, you know, or a book about a certain subject. And or I would listen to tapes from, there was some people in Texas that were very helpful to me at the time. And I remember these, that was so great, but it did not compare to the first time when I got to actually have physical union in both presence and gospel with Earl Cochran.
Yeah.
It just didn't compare. Whenever I heard Earl and Scott preach for the first time, it did not compare to all of that reading and listening I had done. It just was not the same thing. You see, again, I say God is sufficient, but nothing compares to this physical presence. Think about it. Let me give you five things, and I'll have to try to hurry to give you all five of them. Number one, Paul had a deep desire for the company of God's people.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Now, he was comforted here by Titus, but soon after, actually, immediately after Saul of Tarsus was converted, and he began to immediately preach Christ where? In the synagogues, it says. You can find this if you want. I'm not going to turn back to it, but Acts chapter 9, you can find the account of this. Where immediately the Apostle Paul began to preach Christ. He was preaching Christ to people who had not yet believed in Christ.
Yep.
But what does it say? Now, I do want to turn to this. Acts, I am going to have to turn there because I want to read this. Acts chapter 9. And look at what it says in, where is it? Verse 26. Now, Paul was so straightforward in preaching that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ that some people were seeking to kill him.
Yeah.
Exactly what Joe was talking about.
Exactly.
Christ said, they do it to me, they'll try to do it to you.
Oh, yeah.
And if it were not for the fear of, I believe that if it were not today for the fear of going to prison, there were people would have killed Joe and myself or one or the other. I'm serious. I believe that's how angry these people were. But look at what happens. It says, verse 25, then the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. You see that? In other words, he had, this word essayed, in other words, he said it in his heart. He purposed within himself, I must join myself with the people of God.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what he said? That's what he essayed, to join himself to the people of God, to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple.
Yeah.
Now, how many of us began in the faith like that?
Exactly.
Huh? You think about that. Now, let me give you something. This applies to more than just faith in the gospel of Christ and communion with God's people, but that's what I'm dealing with here this morning. The Apostle Paul's concern was not, I wonder if they'll accept me. And what I need to do is show up and see if they'll accept me. No, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. This is what I'm going to do. He put forth the effort to be a part of them.
Yes, sir.
Now, do you understand? He did not say, well, it's up to them to accept me. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, let me tell you something. If you don't feel accepted in this group, then there's a couple problems there. One, you're not really a part of this group. And secondly, you've never essayed to join yourself to this group. In other words, it's never happened to you that God's put it within your heart that I'm going to be a part of this group, whether this group likes it or not.
Exactly. That's it.
Right?
Yeah.
That's the way it is. That's the context here.
Yes,
these people were definitely afraid of this man.
Oh, yeah.
And rightfully so.
Yeah.
What better way to get at your enemy than to infiltrate?
Yeah.
Right? That's what they were worried about. Maybe he's infiltrating. Maybe he's not a true disciple. He's trying to come into the inner circle and figure out who's who.
Yeah.
They had proper reason to fear.
Yeah.
Did they not?
Yeah.
But look, but Barnabas took him and brought him, you see that?
Yeah.
To the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. The whole point being this: Paul was the one who purposed, I've got to be a part of this group. Don't expect us to receive you if you're just beginning. You have to have the desire to receive us. To join us. To be with us. I'm going to be a part of this group.
Yes, sir.
Did you see that? That's the point here. That's what it's saying here. It's not Paul fit, well, I need to join up. No, he essayed to join himself to the disciples in spite of the circumstances.
Yeah.
You couldn't get much worse circumstance than that, could you? And yet most of us, on many occasions, I just didn't feel accepted. Did you accept anybody?
Exactly.
I just didn't feel received. Did you receive anybody? I just don't feel like I'm a part. Did you jump in and become a part?
There you go.
You see what I'm saying? A lot of us talk about what we believe, but you have no right to talk about what we believe until you're sure of what you believe.
Amen.
And until you're willing on your own to take a stand on your own, and then when you do, you'll realize, I need to join up with the people of God.
Yes, sir.
You see what I'm saying? That's what happened to Paul.
Yeah.
That's what happened to Paul. So Paul had this deep desire for the company of God's people. He'd been preaching already, but look at the circumstances.
Yeah.
Now he needed some help.
Yes, sir.
He needed some help. And let me tell you something. God is sufficient.
Yeah.
The problem is we usually don't really desire what we say we do.
Yeah. You're right.
I remember when we left Brown's Road and we came to Mabscott. And, you know, that's a big change. That was a big move. And there were some, a very small number, mind you, but it doesn't matter how many, but there were some, this very small number, though it may have been, that did not make the move.
Yeah.
That did not come. I could have said, I can't go because of them. But you know what? I had to go. I needed to be. David, I desired, I longed to be with God's people, not just there at Brown's Road. I was with God's people there, but I wasn't ready to lead that group.
Yeah.
Do you understand that?
Yes, sir.
And you see, when God puts it within your heart to be a part of His faith, to be a part of the gospel, you will not be able to help yourself in saying, I essay to join myself to the disciples. It's got to happen.
Yeah.
It's got to happen. Now, according to the scripture here, this desire didn't wane in the Apostle Paul either.
No.
Romans chapter 1, look at what he says there to the Roman believers there. Romans chapter 1, and let me just begin in verse 8. Well, he says first, in other words, here's a point. Here's my first point I want to make to you. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all.
Yeah.
That through your faith is spoken, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to what?
Yeah.
To come to you.
Yeah.
I want to see you. I want to be with you. Do you see that? Why? For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Well, I wonder what in the world Paul wanted to give them. Must have been a handkerchief that he had in his pocket. Huh? That's what people think of today, don't they? Must have been some healing that Paul could have done for someone who was sick. Now, that's the way people read that. They stop right there, and oh, some spiritual gift. What did he say? That is. You see the next verse?
Yeah.
That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. That's why I said what I said before. Not because Walter thought he'd come up with this great statement. but because it's true from the Word of God. God's people desire, they long for, they are enraptured with God's gospel and God's people together. Together. Now, secondly, that's the first one, this deep desire. Secondly, true faith is manifest in such desire.
Yeah.
Do you know that? Turn with me to Hebrews. This is a familiar passage. But every now and then there's just a word or two, maybe sometimes just one word that makes the point. Hebrews chapter 11. Now let's just begin in verse 24. This is I've even mentioned this verse recently. But look at what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now Pharaoh's daughter had adopted him. Right? He had become a part of the family. And not just any old Egyptian family, mind you.
Exactly.
He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The man who was considered to be God incarnate to the Egyptians. Was he not? That was their belief system. But he what? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Just because he didn't get along with the family? Well, that happens a lot in our day and age. I don't want to be a part of that because that's just not my bag. Well, who cares? You know, you got your bag, he's got his bag. They got their bag. That don't matter. Well, I'm just not like those people. Well, there's different kinds of people all throughout the world, but that's not the point.
Yeah.
Choosing rather. Do you see this?
Yes, sir.
Choosing. Well, you believe in choice? In this sense, I do.
Yeah.
Because by faith, choosing rather to suffer affliction. What's that next word? What's that say? With.
Yeah.
Just right there. That's the word. That's the word that hit my mind. To suffer affliction, not because of the people of God. Not in helping the people of God out. But to choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. To take my place with them. Do you see that? Notice who the one who wants to be a part is going to put forth the effort to be the part. Same thing Paul did, right? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, did it work right off? No. Remember, he had a background.
Oh, yeah.
Huh? He had a background. And it seemed like the more he went into this, the more some of them turned against him. But did that matter? No, it didn't matter. But look, it wasn't just what I want to be a part of this. That's my kind of folks there. You see what I'm saying? That's my people there. That's my flesh and blood. Was that what it was all about? Mere flesh and blood? Is that what it was? Well, look at what else it says. Esteeming the reproach of Christ.
Yeah.
See, there you have God's gospel and God's people together.
Yeah.
Right? It wasn't just that I want to be with the Jews so I can be afflicted with them. Well, that's not a very happy thought, is it? Huh? You do something like that, most people think you're plumb nuts. No, by faith. When he was come to years, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. In other words, Moses had a real desire to be with the people of God, come what may.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's it.
Come what may. And then here I ought to be worried about what I might lose if I join up with the people of God.
Yeah.
This was the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Exactly.
Huh? How ashamed I ought to be of any time I have in any way felt myself embarrassed by the gospel of God or by the affliction of God's people and his people themselves.
Amen.
So true faith is manifest in such desire. Let me give you a couple examples. You remember Jonathan and David? Remember that? And it says, I think it's in 1 Samuel 18. I think it's what it is. I don't have it wrote down here. But it says that Jonathan's heart was knit together with David.
Yes, sir.
And David loved Jonathan as he loved his own soul.
Yes, sir.
Now, I know there's a message there about us in Christ. Mm-hmm. I understand that.
Yeah.
I know that's there.
Yes, sir.
And I could preach on that. But I'm also talking about something that is just as much a reality. As when Titus came to Paul, it gave him comfort, did it not?
Yes, sir.
And the same thing was true. These were two individuals, Joe, whose hearts and souls were so knit together that even when Jonathan realized his father would have David dead, he still could not help but associate himself with David.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes they were forced to meet, how? In secret, weren't they? Now, does that apply to God's people today? There have been God's people who have been forced to meet how? In secret, hadn't they?
Oh, yeah.
Forced to meet there because they would suffer the consequences of the state, suffer the consequences of the government, suffer the consequences of the people amidst whom they lived. Yet, at the threat of life and limb, what did they do?
Yeah.
They still met together, did they not? How ashamed I ought to be.
Exactly.
Huh? How ashamed I ought to be. So true faith is manifest in such desire. Look, again, the Apostle Paul, Philippians. I've got to hurry. Philippians chapter 1. Look at what Paul says here. Now, I've got to be brief, but I want to make a point here. Philippians 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which were at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Now notice, there's the first thing, right?
Yes, sir.
There you see it. I didn't make up that phrase. That God's people desire, they long for what? God's gospel and God's people what? Together.
Yes, sir.
Together. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace, for God is my record. In other words, like saying, God will bear witness to this.
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you the truth, he's saying. This comes from, as old Scott Richardson would say, this comes from the bottom of my heart. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now we might think, well, he just longed for him. He just thought about him a lot. Well, he mentions this again in chapter 4. Look at it. So this is not just a fleeting thing. Again in chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for.
Yeah.
Do you see that? I long for you. But in what way? What's the meaning here? Well, he uses this word, this phrase, to long for in another place.
Yeah.
And it's actually in chapter 2 again. You want to look at that. And we'll begin in verse 19. But before I do, just in case somebody said, but that was an apostle. And he was just wanting to go back to the places to which he'd already been and they'd received the gospel. Or, in the case of Rome, to go to a place, Joe, that he'd never been before. I didn't finish Rome, did I? With the Rome. But nevertheless, he wanted to be there, to come see you. That's what he said. I hope shortly to come see you.
Yes, sir.
That's what he said. But now, here are the apostles. Somebody say, well, he's just an apostle. He's an apostle, and it's a little different. Let me say, first of all, no, it's no different.
Exactly.
His responsibility was different, but his longing was no different.
Exactly.
Because look at what it says here, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. I can't get there right now. Why? I'm locked up. That's the whole point. I'm locked up, but I'm going to send somebody there to get direct news about how you're doing. Isn't that what he's saying? But look, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's a strong statement.
Yes, sir.
Do you understand what he just said? But let's move on. But you know the proof of him that as a son, with the Father. He has son as a son with the Father. He has served with me in the gospel. And again, here it is. The gospel's got to be there. Without the gospel, there is no fellowship. There is no communion. Amen. There is no edification amongst the people of God. But look, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also, right? That I also myself shall come shortly. But look, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. Now it may well have been that this was one of the pastors, one of the bishops of the church of Philippi. But no matter, we know he was a messenger. He brought things from Philippi to the Apostle Paul. News and goods. Stuff. Messenger. And that, look, and that he ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all.
Yes, sir.
Epaphroditus desired to be with Paul. But when he was with Paul, helping Paul labor and fight in the battle of the gospel, what did he still long for?
Amen.
His home church.
Amen.
Huh? That's right. His home church.
Yeah. Yeah.
The people that God had brought him up with providentially in the faith. Right?
Right.
Look at it. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only. What does that say? But also on me.
Yes,
do you see that? How he's constantly talking about this physical presence of God's people is a comfort to God's people, right?
Exactly.
For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you would see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. In other words, Paul, I need him here. He was a benefit to me. He was a help to me, but he wanted to be back with you as well.
Yeah.
And when he almost died, you heard that he almost died, and it tore you apart. And I'm glad God kept him here. Isn't that what he said?
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad God kept him here.
Yeah.
For me, but I'm also going to do what? I'm going to send him back to you. Because you care about him too, and he cares about you.
Yes.
Now, enough said on that. Isn't it not? Now, I could go from illustration to illustration to example after example after example how God's people long for, they desire to have that sweet communion in the gospel with God's people.
Yeah.
Are there exceptions? Yes, they are exceptions, but they are not exceptions to the rule.
That's right.
They are exceptions. Because of providential circumstances. Okay? Now, thirdly, man, I still ain't going to get through all this. Thirdly, maybe I need to just go ahead and get through it all. You give me just a few more minutes. Thirdly, John reveals, that is the Apostle John reveals, the telltale manifestation of Antichrist.
Yeah.
And it's two-pronged. Think about it. I'm not even going to turn to him, but you turn to him later. It's two-pronged. It's what I've already said to you. John reveals the telltale manifestation of Antichrist. Look up these passages for yourself.
Yeah.
2 John 9, verse 11, it is to abandon the truth of the gospel. If any man comes to you and has not this doctrine, you don't bid him Godspeed. Or don't let him in your house, don't even bid him Godspeed.
Right,
isn't
right.
that what he says?
Yes, sir.
And he says, if you look at the context, he's Antichrist.
Right.
It's a telltale truth to abandon. Or a telltale manifestation of Antichrist is to abandon true doctrine.
Yeah.
The true doctrine of Christ. What's the other one? It's revealed by John in 1 John 2, 18 and 19. They went out from us.
Yes, sir.
Because they were not of us. Because had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us, so it might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
Amen.
There you have both, right?
Amen.
Well, I've got my own little church. No, you don't. No, you don't.
Yeah.
You might be by yourself providentially, but if you don't desire to be in a local assembly, something's wrong with you.
Yeah.
Something's wrong with you. And if you can be and just don't, something is wrong with you.
Yes, sir.
It's called spiritual death.
Amen.
That's what it's called. If you can, if the opportunity's there and you don't care, something's wrong. It's a spiritual, yes, deep spiritual problem. So thirdly, John reveals the telltale manifestation of what Antichrist. That's, hey, look at, you look at the context of both of them, it is called Antichrist. To not want to be with God's people and not believe the truth.
Yep.
There it is. That's God's word. Fourthly, companionship, that is this gathering together, this being together, this personal presence, is for mutual benefit.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Now you know this passage, you've probably heard it, I used to hear it quoted all the time when I was in religion. And it's usually quoted this way, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You ever heard that? Hebrews 10, if you want to turn to it. That ain't what it says, though. Now, it says that. But it's not just you're supposed to go to church. That's the way it's usually quoted and inferred, right?
Oh, yeah.
Don't quit going to church. Well, there's some churches, as far as religious places, you probably ought to quit going to.
Amen.
Yeah.
I was kicked out of one. Well, had to leave. I would have been kicked out if I'd have given them time. May have been hurt too. Physically assaulted.
Yeah.
Companionship is for mutual benefit. Yeah. It's not just you're supposed to go to church. That's not it. Look at what it says. Verse 23, just to get a little bit of the context of Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What do you see right there? That's the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Isn't it? The truth, right?
Yes, sir.
Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works.
Amen.
Well, all I got to do then, I can do that. I'll just call you up. We'll talk, right? And we'll encourage one another to love for God. Love for one another and good works to serve God, right? To honor. Is that what Paul's saying? Is that what the writer's saying? No, not forsaking. Do you see the context now?
Exactly.
Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, what's the willful sin? To abandon the assembly. Because that's where we gather together to exhort one another in love and good works. Is it not? That's the context. So if you're just coming to church just for you, you're here for the wrong reason. Huh? Now you need to be here for you, for your benefit, but it's for what? The benefit of others as well. And you know that I'm preaching to the choir, as they say. You understand this. When someone's not here that you know loves the gospel, you miss them. And when they're not here and they love the gospel, they miss you too.
Amen.
Yes,
you know what I mean? They miss you too. And if you don't, again, I'll say it, something's wrong with you.
Yeah.
What it is, I can't see the heart. I don't know for sure, but something's wrong with you. That's number four. Now here's number five. Y'all bear with me. Well, I don't want us to listen to number five. True conversion. And I'm going to go ahead and turn to it because I'm the preacher. I can turn there first. That's one of the good things about preaching. I can look at my notes. I know where I'm going. True conversion is far more than doctrinal accuracy.
Yes, sir.
It's far more. I didn't say it had nothing to do with any of that. But it's far more than just doctrinal accuracy. Now turn to Ruth, chapter 1. True conversion is far more than doctrinal accuracy. We all love to see conversions, right? We love to, we hope for conversions, don't we? There are people that we're directly connected with through maybe flesh and blood or whatever. We desire their conversion. But you know what? I want it to be real.
Yes, sir.
I don't want it to be some mere profession of faith that lasts for a little while and then when the hard time comes, they fall away. I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anybody else.
Exactly.
Now here we're talking about, here we're going to talk about conversion. Now look at Ruth chapter 1. And let me find a starting. Verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Now remember the Her family, other than her two daughters-in-law, her two sons and her husband has died in Moab. She's alone, except for two unbelieving daughter-in-laws, right? Naomi's a believer. Orpha and Ruth were not. They were Moabitess, right? And she's now going back to Israel, back north. North. It'd been north, I think it was. She's heading back, and she tells her daughters, "Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Now, you under, the custom was that when you had a spouse, a husband die, then the next son, if he was old enough to marry, took that woman to be his wife. That was the custom. You may not like it, I may not like it, we may not care for that, but that's just the way it was. Okay? Doesn't matter. We could argue that all day long as whether it's right or wrong. That's just the way it was. See, I need about another 30 minutes, but it says, "Turn you again, my daughters, go your way." Now, look at verse 13. "Why would ye tarry for them?" Would you wait? If I went back to Jerusalem and I found me a husband and I had a son, would you wait on him to get old enough? Now look, let me go on down. "Would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay with them? Stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." God Almighty's dealt with my family and me, right? That's what she's saying. And you're suffering the consequences of it. When they had nothing to do with it, did they? Nothing to do with it. Now look at what she says. Now look what happens. "And they lifted up their voice and wept." They cared for Naomi, didn't they? And Naomi cared for them. "And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." And this, the, actually in the Hebrew here, means she got a hold of her.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay? "Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth laid hold of her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law's gone back." She's going back. Orpha went back.
Yes, sir.
"Look, behold, thy sister-in-law's gone back unto her people and unto her gods." Right there, you have it on the negative side, right?
Exactly.
And she's gone back. "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." What a soul winner she was.
Exactly.
Well, you know, her husband and sons were screwed up anyway. She had good reason. It come from good stock, didn't it? No, we all come from that kind of stock.
Exactly.
Now, here's the point. She wasn't trying to force her away. She wanted this thing to be real. This wasn't no game.
Exactly.
This was real. If you want to go, go.
Yeah.
If you want to go back to your people and your gods, go. If that's where your heart is, go.
Exactly.
Why don't we say that to people? Because we're too religious.
Yeah.
But if you do, don't play games with them.
Yeah.
Well, I think they believe. No, I don't give me that. I think. If all you do is think they believe, is that what you want? Well, they talk about the Lord. They like to come to chapel. Some of them had to come to chapel. Some here have been forced to come to chapel because they were little ones. And when mom and daddy went, they had to go. And they hang around. Do you hang around for the right reason? Let's look at it. "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whether you go, I'll go. Where you live, where you lodge, I'll live. I'll lodge." Now, there's the people part hanging. But look what else it says. "Thy people shall be my people." Do you see that? They're going to be. Here was a Moabitess woman who was a widow.
Yeah.
But she said, "I hope your people receive. But no, I'm going to be a part of your people." Do you see the same thing?
Yeah, that's it.
Same thing in Paul? Huh?
Yeah.
Same thing in Epaphroditus? Look at it. "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God."
Amen.
And that ain't all. "Where you die, I'll die.
Yeah.
And where you're buried, I'll be buried."
Yes, sir.
Do you see the connection here? That's what you call real conversion.
Yes, sir.
That's what I hope to God I really got.
Exactly.
And that's what I hope to God you really got. Because I tell you, if we don't got it, we ain't got it. Father, I pray that as we part our separate ways, as your purpose and providence dictates. Yet, cause us, Lord, to be ever thankful for this group, for this assembly, for this communion, edification, even rebuke when necessary. Lord, help us to be thankful for it and never to become complacent about it. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.